Good morning. It's always a joy to be with you today, and that you survived the winter finally showing up. I guess some of our prayers were answered. We were praying that winter would show up this year, and I just never thought April 30th, you know, come on. Hey, the Lord is in charge, and we thank the Lord for that, because if it was up to me, only I would like it probably. The rest of you wouldn't. I'm glad to be here. Together, as mentioned by Chris and by Ray, that just that we can gather to celebrate that Christ still lives. We thank you for that good news that we can share with each other, and that is such a wonderful thing to share. I want to start off this morning with a story about a gentleman. He was going to work, and this is, according to the press, is actually a true story, so you need to know that. He's going to work at his normal job. He works at a morgue in South Africa, all right? So he works at a morgue, he's going to work, and I just need to stop and make mention, I could not do that. I have a level of creeped-outness, I don't know how to say this, about all those bodies together, and then someone decides that they need to be locked there. Like, do they know something I don't? I just get nervous and scared around that kind of mentality. So I want you to know I'm entering this story with a little bit of uneasiness. Because this man goes to work, and as he's there with that whole refrigerator of lockers in the morgue, he hears someone from inside. He does what any reasonable person would do at this moment. He runs away. Because that's what if you hear anything coming from where the dead people are kept, you run away. That's where it's at. He goes and gets his supervisor. His supervisor calls the police for backup because you never know what you're about to get into. So actually his boss is the one that shows up. The owner of this morgue shows up. They go to find this gentleman who was declared dead is now alive. In fact, how the story went, the guy was in his 60s. And he suffered an asthma attack. His family thought he was dead, and so they called the morgue to come pick up the body. 21 hours later, he wakes up in the morgue fridge. Okay, for one, that's just creepy beyond all doubt and belief. But I love the next part. The health administration there advised, like told the health department, use this to urge their citizens. If you think a family member has passed away, please call the health organization, not the morgue, first to confirm death. Amen. That's what I tell my family. Please make sure I'm dead before you go and bury me, all right? But we've been talking the past few weeks about the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to know, whenever we talk about the resurrection of Christ, it is not like that kind of story. You know, someone who just suffered an asthma attack and everyone thought he was dead, but then he shows up alive. There's actually several of those kind of stories throughout the world that are really fascinating and strange by their own right. But that's not the kind of story we're talking about. Although that's what some people believe about the resurrection of Christ. I'm sure that you've heard some of the skepticism, some of the ways people try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at it. I've categorized these into three different categories just to give you an idea of some of what other people say must have happened instead of what the gospel tells us. So some people say the apostles hallucinated, that Jesus died and he didn't really rise. They just saw a vision of Jesus. What feeds into this is they believe someone went and stole the body. And the apostles were just convinced, because of what Jesus had said before, that he was going to rise again. And so they must have just dreamed it up and hallucinated it. And so it was just a product of that. Well, some people say that the apostles lied, that Jesus didn't, he died, but he didn't raise. The apostles went in and stole the body, and then they made up a story to go along with it. Because this is what Jesus was talking about, and so they needed to make this story seem believable. So this was all the plan from the beginning. So some people promote that idea. The third category is that Jesus really didn't die that day, and so he didn't have to raise. And what they usually say by this, if you've ever heard the understanding of the swoon theory, that he swooned, or maybe he had an asthma attack and everyone thought, well, he's gone. And so let's call the morgue, let's go bury him. Or maybe some even say that this was a planned idea, so they drugged Jesus, or he drugged himself, and then later, whenever, after everyone, you know, the hubbub was all taken care of, he simply was pulled out of it, you know, the smelling salts or something like that, pulled out of it, and then went along his life as normal, just now in secret. I have to say, I think there are many, many holes in every one of these theories. And I don't have all the time, I'm not going to take the time to poke holes in all these theories this morning. I want you to know that if you have questions with any of these, you can come and talk to me, and I would love to spend some time talking through these theories with you. But what I want to focus on, instead of looking at every one of these, I want to focus on the common denominator that to me is some of the most convincing and compelling evidence of the resurrection of Christ. In all three of these scenarios, the apostles had to play some role. Either it was a vision, which visions are something that people all throughout the Bible have questioned whether the vision was legit. And so there's always been other proofs and other things along there. So it's a vision or hallucination that they're just maybe not sure of. Two is they made this whole thing up and they lied about it. Or three, they still had to lie about it in some way, shape, or form. The problem that I have with this is that every one of these apostles were willing to take this story to their grave. You see, you don't typically willingly give your life for a lie. That's just not normal human nature. Maybe one person will do it, but if you can convince 11 guys, actually a whole lot more, to give their lives for a lie, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And if you are just merely, you know, the vision, if it's a what if, a maybe, you're still not going to take that to your grave. I believe the only reason all of these men were willing to die for it is because they truly believed it was true. They fully believed with every fiber of their being they had seen Christ. And it had changed their lives forever. To me, this is the most compelling evidence of all. There are plenty of evidences, though, to the resurrection, to the empty tomb. But that is very compelling to me, is that these men were willing to die. There's more to the story, but I want to focus on it through the eyes of one of these apostles. The eyes of a man named Peter. And we're going to be heading to the end of John, where Peter has several encounters with the resurrected Lord, which I find fascinating. He actually has three, which will be significant. But before that, I just want to get into Peter's shoes, to this story. I've mentioned before that the disciples seem to have missed the point. Over and over, Jesus said that I'm going to die, and I'm going to be on the third day, I'm going to be raised. And they seem to just continue to miss the point. Well, in Mark 14, actually just before this story that I have on the screen, is Jesus is celebrating what we have called the Last Supper with his apostles. He's gathered around the table, he has talked to them for this final thing, and it's been a beautiful, beautiful supper together that really is something that we continue participating in every week called the Lord's Supper now. But afterwards, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I never will." You know how the rest of the story goes, don't you? I mean, it was later that night, whenever the crowd, the mob comes in and arrests Jesus, and all of them flee, they're all scared. And then Peter has an opportunity to get somewhat close to Jesus. He's kind of in that outer courtyard area where Jesus is being tried. And on three occasions, people come to him saying, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And before the rooster crows, Peter has denied Jesus three times. Three times. And then Jesus dies. Can you imagine maybe where he might be? the feelings that might be going through his head of saying, all of this time, for these 3 years, I've been walking with this man. I've called him the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I have called him my Lord and Savior, and yet I denied him, and now he's gone. Maybe he's thinking, if I wouldn't have denied him, maybe he would still be here. Maybe we could have fought off the crowds. Maybe we could have gone away to another country, another area, and proclaimed this good news. Maybe things would have been different had I just been bold enough to stand up for him. I don't know what was going on in Peter's mind, but I do know there had to have been some struggle there. And then what Jesus predicted happens. 3 days later, Peter gets this information. He hears that Jesus has risen from the dead. He hears about the empty tomb. He wants to see it for himself, so he runs to the tomb where they buried Christ. And for sure enough, he sees that it was empty. But instead of walking away with rejoicing, saying, he did it, exactly what he says, we're actually left with this in Luke 24:12. But Peter went away, wondering to himself what happened. That tells you the state of mind that Peter must have been in at this moment. He wasn't expecting Christ to raise from the dead. He wasn't expecting for this all to happen. And whenever it all happens, he looks at it and he wonders, how? What does this mean? I kind of wonder if I were in his shoes, in my mind, I would be thinking, oh, great. Because the last time that I had an encounter with Jesus, I told him I would never deny him. And I denied him 3 times. And now he's back. I'm going to have to face that. He might be a little leery. He doesn't have to wait very long to encounter Jesus. John 20:19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I can't imagine, again, this scene. You're in the upper in this room. All the doors are locked because you're scared out of your mind already. You're scared of the Jewish leaders. You're scared of what's going on. They just put your Lord and Savior to death. You're scared. And then all of a sudden, the person that you watch be buried shows up. Jesus has the correct first words, peace. Because that would be a scary moment. One that they're not expecting. It's obvious, they're not expecting this. And although Jesus doesn't directly speak to Peter, he says does three very significant things. First off, he does proclaim peace. Saying, look, you have let turmoil rule you for the past 3 days. You have let you have let me being in the grave, you have let the cross dictate the mission. And it's time to recognize there's an empty tomb. It's time to recognize that I'm not dead. Peace upon you. Peace be with you. So he proclaims peace, and then he breathes on them. I always thought that was a really fascinating. I want to picture how Jesus did that, you know, where they're like, oh man, you know, it's like a Tic Tac commercial. It seems like ready. That's how I pictured in my mind. I'm sorry that you probably don't need to go there, but he breathes on them for a purpose. He says, now receive the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that thing that he's promised to them. He said, I need to go away so that I can send the helper to be with you. Now is the time that they get to have it. He breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now we fast forward into Acts 2 and we see the manifestation of what that looks like and how it really shows itself. But right here, he breathes upon them. That's number two. Number three then, he talks about forgiveness. I find that hugely significant. I don't think Peter was the only one that needed to be forgiven that evening, because every one of them deserted Christ. And Christ responds to them with such love. It's amazing. He says, there's forgiveness. Now, I don't know how long they stuck around and how much more conversation they were able to have with Jesus. It doesn't seem like it was too terribly long, because he seems to go away. And then 8 days later, he shows back up again in the exact kind of same situation. But this time, Thomas is there. He missed out on the first one. And so they were telling Thomas, hey, we saw Jesus. And he's like, no, no, no. Unless I see him and stick my hands in his fingers and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. 8 days later, after this first one, Jesus shows up again behind the locked doors. They're all in the room, this time with Thomas. Jesus spends some time talking to Thomas. And whenever Thomas realizes, hey, this is really Jesus, our master, he exclaims, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says this to his eyewitnesses. He says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Because Jesus knows how this story is going to play out. Jesus knows what the future is looking like. He is not sticking around forever with them in this physical form so that everyone can see him physically. He is showing up for those eyewitnesses to be able to share the good news with us who have not seen the resurrected Lord, but we are the ones who follow the testimony of those eyewitnesses. In other words, I absolutely love this verse, because he's saying, blessed are you because you believe. Wow. You can insert your name in there if it makes you feel any better, because I love that. He's talking about us. Blessed are people like us who believe. Then, again, he doesn't address Peter per se, but this is the second time Peter has seen Christ since his death, burial, and resurrection. You would think that after two times of seeing your Lord and Savior, it would be enough to convince you that, hey, God's still on track. He's still got his mission. It hadn't changed. We've got a job to do. You would think after two times of seeing that anyone would be convinced. But this is Peter we're talking about. Peter is as hard-headed as probably most of the rest of us. It's going to take a little bit more convincing, because as you turn to the very last chapter in the book of John, the next chapter, what you see is Peter and a group of six other guys, so seven of them in total, of the apostles. They don't know what to do and where to go. In fact, it says that in this passage, it says that he was going fishing. Peter says, we don't know why, but he says, I'm going to go fishing. And then six of the other guys say, we'll go with you. It could have just meant that, you know, hey, I need to relax. I need to get away for a little bit. This is my vacation. I've had a little time here. I need to just get away, which is how we think of a lot of fishing. But these guys were also fishermen. And it could possibly mean that they're waiting around, waiting for God to do something. He's showed up twice and he says, hey, we're going to do something big. But he hasn't really pointed the way yet. We don't know where to go. And so it could mean that Peter's giving up. I'm going to go back to the life that I know. I'm going to go fish. Anyone with me? And six other guys join him. But God is not done with him yet. For a third time, Jesus is going to reveal himself to Peter. Three times he denied, three times he's going to reveal himself. I don't find that as coincidence. He reveals himself. The men are out fishing all night and they catch nothing. As they're coming back to shore in the morning, they see a man on the shore, and it's Jesus. They don't know it yet. And he asks, hey, have you got any fish? Did you get any luck last night? No, we got nothing. Well, tell you what, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Okay. They do. You know what happens, right? They get such a load of fish that they say that the nets are about to break. They're catching so many. We even have the number of how many fish they give. Like someone went over there and counted. I love this. Just to give credence to the story. As soon as all this happens, they recognize it's the Lord. Peter can't wait. Like, I'm not going to wait for the boat to make it to shore. He dives in the water. He heads to his Lord and Savior. While he's there, Jesus has prepared a fire. He says, bring some fish. Let's have some breakfast. And after breakfast, Jesus finally addresses Peter directly. Here's what he says. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" There's a lot of question of what he's saying. What are the these? Is he pointing to the other disciples? Is he pointing to the fish of saying, "Do you love me more than your job?" We don't fully know. He's just saying, "Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you," Jesus said. Then Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Again, we can pull out the whole, he asked him if he loved him three times. I think you probably know that the word love there is two different Greek words for love that is being there, and I think we lose something in our translation. The first two times Jesus is asking, "Do you agape love me? Do you love me with that deep, willful love of choice? Do you love me like that?" And Peter responds all three times with, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you," which is a brotherly love idea. And finally, that third time, Jesus uses the word phileo. There's a lot that we could talk about those the understanding of the loves there. But where I want to focus our thoughts this morning is what Jesus tells him to do. What Jesus tells Peter to do here is fascinating whenever you recognize who Peter is and what he is doing. You see, I said that this is reminiscent. I haven't said that. I'm about to say this. This is reminiscent. The way that Jesus called, that he came and revealed himself back in John 21 is reminiscent to how he first called Peter and a few of the other apostles back in Luke 5. Remember how that story goes? Very similar. They're out fishing all night. They don't catch a thing. A man shows up on the shore and says, "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Well, then throw your nets on the other side." I don't know why they do it then. They have no reason to do it then. But they go ahead and do it, and they get an amount of fish that almost sinks their boat. They come and say, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "You come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Remember that whole story? This is what Jesus replays in detail for them later on in John 21. But at the first call, he says, "I will make you fishers of men." This is a huge statement, and it's one that is natural because these guys are fishermen. If you want to tell them what the gospel, how it's going to look, what it's going to play as, you use something that they're familiar with and say, "I'm going to make you not just fishermen, but fishers of men. Come walk with me." And so they walk with Jesus for 3 years, and they do some amazingly significant things. In fact, we're even told that they cast out demons and they heal the sick. They do some amazing things, but there's one thing you actually really never see happening in those 3 years, and that's the disciples getting it. You see, they miss the point. For 3 years, they don't understand the mission. For 3 years, they've walked with Christ, but they don't know exactly what's going on. There's no significant change in them. All they've changed is what they're doing, and it's not a huge change. Fishing fish, fisher of men. Jesus didn't even make too much correlation, difference between the two. But now things are different. You see, now Jesus has shown up and he doesn't talk to Peter as a fisherman anymore. He doesn't say, "You're going to be fishing for men." He talks to him saying, "You have a role change. For the past 3 years, I've asked you to be a fisher of men, and that's not going to go away, but I'm going to go back to my Father, and I have breathed upon you to receive God within you, and here's what needs to change." All three times, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my lambs." These different ideas of shepherding. This is a completely different role change. He's asking Peter to go from a fisherman to a shepherd. And I think this is big. Because in that moment, I think Peter is grasping what it means to continue the mission of God. You see, Jesus was their shepherd. They followed Jesus around while he was on this earth for those 3 years. They followed him around wherever he went as he shepherd. But now the good shepherd, still alive, but not going to be physically, tangibly here with us anymore, God's mission hasn't changed. And Peter has to realize this. Peter and the other apostles have to realize, I have been called now to do what Christ has done while on this earth. And I think that's why he talks about shepherding in this moment. And it's huge. Because in that moment, we get the picture of what the church should look like. And in that moment, we get the idea of what Peter and the other apostles were doing is a change of everything. Remember, it wasn't all that long ago, whenever Christ died and was buried in a tomb, the apostles, all of them, were hidden in a room with the doors locked. They were scared, they were timid, they weren't going to come out for anything. But when Jesus shows up, it rocks their world again, and they realize they're still on his mission. Just a couple chapters later, you turn the page over to the book of Acts, and you see the apostles are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, these tongues of fire come and light on them, and everything changes. They have boldness. And what you see over and over as you read through the story of Acts is that the apostles were bold as they shepherded God's sheep. Because that has always been God's mission. It just took them a while to realize that. God wanted them to be a part of his mission. And he gave himself, not just in his death, burial, and resurrection, but also through the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that they could accomplish the mission he has given. That's still true today. God wants to work in you and through you to do some amazing things for his kingdom. He wants every one of us to catch on to what Christ has done and to continue doing it in our life now. He wants us all to shepherd the way that he called Peter to shepherd. And he gave us his Holy Spirit to help in that process because you can't do it alone. So this morning, if you have never understood or heard about the Holy Spirit, I'd love to talk to you a little bit more. I'd love to talk to you about the gift and the change that it makes whenever you receive the Holy Spirit through the waters of baptism, when you proclaim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he died for you and was resurrected to a new life as he will resurrect you to a new life. He gives you the Holy Spirit to help you navigate this whole life. But if you do know about the Holy Spirit and you haven't been doing as Jesus has done, you need to get back on mission. Get back on track and realize a change should be happening in your life. So this morning, if you're in need of anything, the elders, ministers will surround the auditorium. We'd love to talk to you. If you have any need or concern, would you let it be known as we stand and as we sing?